We continue in our series in the book of Nehemiah. We'll be looking at chapter 11, verses 1 through 36. That should be page 406 in the pew Bibles if you'd like to use one of those. God's people have come to Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the walls. They've reset the gates. They've been induced to worship and to confession and begin to think, well, what's next? And in our passage this morning, we see in God's providence and His care for His people what He has next. And through it, as we attend to God's Word, may we learn and understand what it is to live according to God's ways and His plans. Would the Lord bless the reading of His holy Word, Nehemiah 11, 1 through 36. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of ten to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while nine out of ten remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived on his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaiah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalalel, of the sons of Perez. And Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, son of Kol-Hosea, son of Hazaiah, son of Adaiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of the Shilonite. All the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. And these are the sons of Benjamin: Salu, the son of Meshullam, son of Joed, son of Padiah, son of Koliah, son of Maaseiah, son of Ithiel, son of Jeshiah, and his brothers, men of valor, 928. Joel, the son of Zikri, was their overseer, and Judah, the son of Hasanua, was the second over the city. Of the priests, Jediah, the son of Joiarib, Jachin, Sariah, the son of Hilkiah, son of Meshullam, son of Zadok, son of Meraiot, son of Ahitub, ruler of the house of God, and their brothers who did the work of the house, 822. And Adaiah, the son of Jehoram, son of Pelaliah, son of Amzi, son of Zechariah, son of Pashhur, son of Malkijah, and his brothers, head of the father's houses, 242. And Amashashai, the son of Azarel, son of Azai, son of Mishalemot, son of Immer, and their brothers, mighty men of valor, 128. Their overseer was Zabdiel, the son of Hagadolim. And of the Levites, Shemaiah, the son of Hashab, son of Asrikam, son of Hashabiah, son of Boni, and Shabbatai, and Jozabad, of the chiefs of the Levites who were over the outside work of the house of God, and Mattaniah, the son of Micah, son of Zabdi, son of Asaph, who was the leader of his praise, who gave thanks. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brothers, and Abda, the son of Shammua, son of Galal, son of Jeduthun, all the Levites in the holy city were 284. The gatekeepers, Akab, Talman, and their brothers who kept watch at the gates were 172. And the rest of Israel and of the priests and the Levites were in the towns of Judah, everyone in his inheritance. But the temple servants lived in Ophel. And Ziha and Gishba were over the temple servants. The overseer of the Levites in Jerusalem was Uzzi, the son of Bani, son of Hashabiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micah, of the sons of Asaph, the singers over the work of the house of God. For there was a command from the king concerning them and a fixed provision for the singers, as every day required. And Pethahiah, the son of Mesahezabel, of the sons of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's side in all matters concerning the people. And as for the villages with their fields, some of the people of Judah lived in Kiriath Arba and its villages, and in Dibon and its villages, and in Jacob, Zeal, and its villages, and then Jeshua, and then Molada, and then Beth Pelet, in Hazar Shual, in Beersheba, and its villages, in Ziklag, and Mekona, and its villages, in En Reman, in Zora, in Jarmut, Zaanoa, Adullam, and their villages, Lachish and its fields, Azekah and its villages. So they encamped from Beersheba to the valley of Hinnom. The people of Benjamin also lived from Geba onward, and Michmash, Aja, Bethel, and its villages, Anatot, Nob, Ananiah, Hazor, Ramah, Gittaim, Hadid, Zeboim, Nebalot, Lod, and Ono, the valley of craftsmen, and certain divisions of the Levites in Judah were assigned to Benjamin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Lord, what we read is your holy word, infallible, true, and powerful in its ability to work life, instruction, reproof, and training for righteousness for us, your people. But it will only be such as you accompany it by your Spirit, as we receive it in faith, as we attend to it in obedience. And so be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, help me to preach your holy word in faithfulness. Amen. I want to start this morning's consideration of this passage with a quote. Comes from Robert Harrison, who studies literature and thinks about how culture responds to literature. This is what he says. Is the present comprehensible from the perspective of the past? And if the answer is no, then the inverse is also true, namely, the past becomes incomprehensible from the perspective of the present. Now when the ages become incomprehensible to each other, then we lose cultural continuity, and we are in a mode of rupture. And that is what it means to be orphaned, where we can no longer understand ourselves in the broader historical context of continuity. Perhaps it's a bit academic, but the professor's point is important for us this morning, especially if we are to understand and grasp God's word for his people. We need to ask, can the way we live, what we say and what we do, can our times be comprehensible to the past? Can people in the past imagine living the way we do today? And if the answer is no, then that probably means that we can't understand the ways and the reasons and the what fors of the people that went before us, and that means that there is a rupture. And when there's a rupture between the past and the present and the likely future, that leaves us orphaned. Another way to say it is when we are disconnected in our present from our past, what future do we have? We live in an age that particularly struggles to see itself in any connection to our neighbor, to our communities, to our friends, let alone to our country and our history and the world around us. That results and a loss of true identity. We're working really hard to express our personal sense of who we are, but we lose ourselves when we cut ourselves off from our history, when we cut ourselves off from the trajectory of that history. When we try to hold on to ourselves by ourselves, we lose ourselves. We see this in forms of Christianity that reduce the gospel and its grand redemptive historical narrative to just good news about me and Jesus by ourselves. Or the tendency to believe that every individual is able to interpret Scripture according to their own experiences and feelings without the help of others or the rest of Scripture. Our passage is an apprehension of that reality. It is an apprehension of these people connected to their past and hopeful of their future. What we see at these people are brought into Jerusalem, and as these names are listed out, that under Nehemiah's leadership, the people that have come to seek the restoration of Jerusalem, who are anticipating the history of Jerusalem, are aware that what they are doing in the moment is built on the past. And any future that they would hope to see for themselves or others is by God's providence dependent on their present. For all their commitments to obedience, they've recently recommitted themselves in covenant, they've confessed their sins, they've celebrated feasts and festivals. They understand the danger of irrelevance if it's all about themselves. As we said, as we've noted, the times are tight financially. The needs are great. The numbers are few. Yet here they are apprehending God's faithfulness to their ancestors who came before and designating some of them to go before each other in the work of restoration that they are trusting God to bring to fruition. To put it another way, we see in this passage people keenly aware of their place in redemptive history, that they are there because of God's providence in the past, and they are looking to see how their present is shaped by their anticipation of God's faithful providence in the future. When we recognize, brothers and sisters, that the story of Scripture, that the good news of the gospel is not just about you and me by ourselves, but you and me in God's plot, in God's narrative, in God's redemptive work, then we will live in trust in the present for what He will do in the future, built on what He has done in the past. If we are to live as those connected to what God is doing, one of the first things we need to do is identify that there are those that go before us. As we read this passage, this is an opportunity to not see Scripture as merely a good idea, a bunch of instructions, a moral parable, but it is about a trajectory of God's redemptive purposes of which we are heirs. That is, we stand here, we sit here this morning because of God's real work in real history with real people. These names listed are part of our story. Just as they were part of the real story of those who lived with them. And they are there because of God's redemptive faithfulness to bring back a remnant of God's people. And thus they are reminded that the future of God's plan for restoration of Israel involves them. They are saying, we're here because of God's faithfulness to our ancestors. We are going to act in anticipation, therefore, that God will use us for those that come after us. Think of, you'll notice throughout the passage, numerous things if you pay attention to the names. And there's so many names and there's so many places that I can't unpack all of them. But notice a few things. First of all, how are these people identified? They're identified by tribes, by Benjamin, by Judah, by Levite. Okay, these are those who are recognized to be heirs of God's redemptive work in the past. They see themselves not as, I'm a self-made man, not I'm Ian Hard of Pembroke, New Hampshire. I'm Ian Hard, son of Gregory Hard, son of Theodore Hard, and so on. That they are connecting themselves to God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from which came the 12 tribes, to whom were the promises to inherit the land of Canaan and the promise of restoration. When they would read in Isaiah 26, 1-4, the promise that Jerusalem would be restored in Judah and for Benjamin, they say, that is us because we are heirs, we are descendants of Benjamin and Judah. that town names, many of these town names reflect God's redemptive work in history. Many of these places have significance because of what God did in the past. You notice it talks about the fact, for example, in verse 20, that they are living in their towns according to their inheritance. That they are living in the moment in certain places in the land because God, when He brought the people into Canaan under Joshua's leadership, God said, "This will be your inheritance." And the people that entered the land and conquered under God's help established it. And that they were there because of that history. And so even as they were understanding themselves through the names and the places and work of God in the past, looking to their participation in the future, so we now are seeing that these people who came into Jerusalem to reestablish it were used of God to restore Jerusalem to the place where Jesus ministered, where the disciples worked, where Jesus was crucified, and where the promise of our full redemption came to pass. To understand our past is to understand that we have a God who is faithful in redemptive history to lay the foundations through people, through places and events for the fulfillment of all His promises that are yes and amen in Jesus. We know Christ because of those who have come before. Ephesians 2:19 and 20. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone." Who has gone before you that you are here where you are this morning? Who shared the gospel with you? Who invited you to church? Who discipled you, mentored you, encouraged you, forgave you, loved you? Who wrote that book that so profoundly impacted you? Who are the parents, the teachers, the friends, the neighbors that God used in your life? That little picture of God working through people who were before you, who already knew Christ, who already knew things, who invited you to where they already were, is just a small microcosm of how God works in redemptive history. If you don't know where you came from, how can you know where you're going? And to get there, you often need to follow those that have forged the way before. Not just by historical precedents, but many of the people that go before us are those who do so through leadership and sacrifice. God's people understand that God is working to restore Jerusalem as part of His plan to restore all His people. And so they understand that Jerusalem cannot just sit as an empty shell. It's good that they rebuilt the walls. It's good that they replaced the gates. But God's redemptive plan surely will not be fulfilled through an empty city. And so they have the leaders that are living in Jerusalem, and yet the city needs to be full to flourish. And so trusting in God's providence, they supplement the group of those already there by casting lots and others volunteering to come. We need to recognize that we're not just led in history by those that go before us, but we're often led by God's providence by those that go for us through example, through sacrifice, and through service. We are surrounded by those that precede us in such ways. Even just this morning, we are here because people came and unlocked the doors, made sure the heat was on, people set up chairs, set up the sound system, practiced the music, made coffee. They allowed us come forward in worship, to move forward in the receipt of God's gifts because they preceded us in service and dedication. Our church exists because of a denomination, theologians, and the intricacies of church history which God worked His providential provision through. Do we know that history? Do we pay attention to it? We don't exist in a vacuum. And as we identify with those people who go before us in history or in the present through service, we begin to trace out and give testimony to God's providential care. Essentially, what I'm saying, brother and sister, is we cannot rightly worship God for His salvation in our own lives if we do not see His sovereign hand at work in the history that has brought us to this day. And when our eyes are open to that, we begin to honor God by honoring those that have gone before us. Verse 2 says that they honored or that they blessed those who volunteered. They saw that it was a huge sacrifice. You're leaving your towns and your villages. You're setting yourself apart from the help of your local family, your customs, to go into the city where to make money and provide yourself for yourself is very different than farming the land around. And so they bless them. One of the ways that they show blessing and honoring those that go before is recognizing that the work that they are doing is important. They bless them by submitting to the leadership's decision. They show its necessity by volunteering. And the list that are in this chapter reveal what was needed. They needed people to govern in the form of the leaders. They needed people to care for the city by keeping the gates and protecting and defending it. They needed the Levites and the singers to provide for worship. They needed people external to the city to support the city through their finances, their giving, and their sharing of the crops. They needed people to lead them in praise and thanks. They needed space for people to live nearby. We see that the temple servants set up a house just across from the Temple Mount on the hill of Ophel because that would be in close proximity so that they can serve. One of the first things to honor those that go before is the recognition that we need help through leadership and worship and praise and governance if we are to move forward. The first way in honoring those that go before is recognizing our need of them. But then we also need to facilitate those that go before us through leadership. For the city to survive, the people had to supply their goods. For the city to survive, families needed to say, we're willing for this young man or his family to come and populate the city. If they were to fulfill all the covenant promises that they made in chapter 10, then they would have to give of themselves in the support of those that were going forward. Notice, the vast majority of the population, roughly 90%, 9 out of 10, did not go to Jerusalem. That was not God's particular call in their life. God was not particularly saying, hey, you individually, I want all of you to go to Jerusalem so that all of you will fulfill the restoration that God has in store. No. But even understanding that God was going to restore Jerusalem as part of His great promise of redemption, they understood that part of what they were supposed to do was to support those that went before them. We are to honor the reality that God sends people ahead of us as leaders, as servants, as missionaries, as teachers, as governing authorities, as pastors, and so on, as church planters. Even if that's not us, we honor them and honor God's redemptive plan by facilitating, encouraging, and empowering their work. And part of that, brothers and sisters, is to do so in faith. It could be really tempting to say, yeah, what are those people in Jerusalem going to do? That's where the power is. That's where the governing authority is. That's where the temple is. And yet the recording of the names is an act of faith that the foundation of their work will be built upon according to God's faithfulness. In many ways, it's like what a parent does with a child. In the midst of a storm, where lightning is crashing, and where the thunder is booming, where the rain is falling heavily and the wind is howling, a child who is scared of that storm finds comfort from a parent that says, it will be okay. And when we support those that go before us and learn from those that have historically preceded us, We are learning to act in faith that God will use those He provides to accomplish His will. How can we honor those that go before? We identify them. But that often means seeking them out. A willingness to seek those that can teach us and those that we can teach ourselves. The second way to support them is to testify, to give thanks to those who lead and go before us, and to give thanks to God for providing those that go before us. To learn from them, but then also to ourselves, listen to what they have to say, and also hold them accountable. To make sure that they're not just in power because they have power, but that they're leading in authority according to God's standards, and to hold them accountable, because the whole point of leaders and those that go before us is not just saying, you're in front, you're in power, you're going first, but you're going first for the purpose of leading us in the redemptive work that God has for us, in modeling and being an example of discipling and instructing. Our unwillingness to accept that there are those that come before us is to cut us off from the profound opportunity to examine what they have done and how they benefit us as God cares for His people. It means we're always fighting every battle for ourselves, trying to be God and falling short. We cut ourselves off from seeing God's providential supply of the people and the circumstances necessary for our participation in His redemptive work. And here's where the gospel beautifully transforms what we're reading from mere historical appreciation or nostalgia, but points to our weakness and need for someone to go before us. Though these leaders sacrificed, though they led an example, though they served, though they went before the rest of God's people in their desire to see the restoration God had promised, they could not accomplish it any more than those that had gone before them had accomplished. In Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, we read, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is the anchor that all of the failures before us, Noah in his drunkenness, Saul in his pride, David in his wickedness, could not provide for us. All of this was preparation for Jesus, who would be the fulfillment of what we were anticipating. So Christ goes before us to accomplish the redemption that we cannot accomplish ourselves. That is the anchor of our soul. And it is a trustworthy anchor because Christ goes before us in the resurrection to assure us of our future in Him. If Christ, in fact, has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, then we know that we too will participate in the resurrection. Just as God was faithful to those who failed in the past, God has been faithful to use those who have gone before us, so we ultimately know that God will be faithful to bring about His promise of salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and resurrection, because Christ has gone before us as the author and perfecter of our salvation. That the restoration that God's people were pointing to in Nehemiah 11 and committing themselves to the rebuilding and the repopulating and the governing of Jerusalem was anticipation that God would do what they could not. And knowing that Jesus is the one that ultimately brings about, because He is the one that ultimately goes before, it then allows us to ask, how might I go before others? If God has providentially provided others that have led us to this point, who have preceded us, who have prepared us for Christ, and then we have received Christ as the one that goes before, then that makes us ready to go before others. These people listed in Nehemiah 11 were in Jerusalem preparing for the restoration of Jerusalem. But by virtue of the people's actions toward Jerusalem, we understand that they didn't look for the consummation the next day. That is, if they expected that Jerusalem and all of Israel would be restored the next day, then all the people would have flocked there. If they knew that the next day would provide a consummation, that all the promises, that they would have victory, that the nations would be streaming to them the next day, then everyone would have gone. But the people, the majority, stayed where they were because they knew the salvation they were anticipating was in the future. They understood that those going to live and work in Jerusalem, to defend it, to serve the temple, to lead the praises, were doing so in preparation for something which was still yet to come. They were doing in faith that the faithfulness of the covenant God would be demonstrated in the promised restoration of Israel, but a restoration that they themselves might not see. It is consistent with the ministry of so many of the patriarchs who came before: Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, David, etc. Because as Hebrews 11:29 tells us, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Abraham didn't see generations upon generations as numerous as the stars. Jacob did not see his descendants inheriting the promised land. Rahab did not see a king on the throne forever in the line of descent from Jesse. Our faith, brothers and sisters, is not in what we will accomplish, but we go before serving others. We go discipling others. We go mentoring others. We go establishing ministries, planting churches, knowing that the hope that we are doing those things in is not in our accomplishment, but in God's faithfulness to use them to bless others according to His promises. That we are sowing, trusting God to bring about the harvest. We accept that the work we're doing, our ministry, our churches, our parenting, our loving of neighbors, so very often is not so that we will experience the fruit. But we're doing it for the church of the future, for our children's children, for our nation in the future, trusting that God is able and will use what we do in faith as we go before others. 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only, God who gives growth. Part of the ability to engage the mission that God gives us to fulfill our callings is to understand that often our role is simply to be those that go before. Are you willing to do things that you will not benefit directly from? Being there now as the one who goes before. You may be the one who goes before in your sharing of the gospel. It might be a word about how God works in your life, a line about answered prayer. It may be used of God to one day bear fruit in another's life that you yourself would not see. I had a friend in middle school, and he was an avowed atheist, yet he was curious. So oftentimes over lunch, we would have dialogues about creation versus evolution. Was there really a God? Could you trust Scripture? And he and I had lots and lots of conversations. And we drifted apart after a year or two. And then I found out that he came to Christ through the ministry of another friend who had invited him to church. Was my work wasted? No, because it was God's work in his life, according to his plan in redemptive history through his providence, that I could sow and someone else could reap. And so, brother and sister, we see a small church here in Christ Church. And yet, our names are recorded in the history of what God has for Pembroke. of what God has for New Hampshire, of what God has for His kingdom, inasmuch as the names of Akub Talman and his brothers are in Scripture, that what God uses us to do as those who go before, He will be faithful to bring to fulfillment. We are not left as orphans. We are not left to accomplish salvation for ourselves. We are not left to bring about the restoration of all things by ourselves. But because of God's faithfulness, He has gone before us to raise up those upon whose shoulders we stand, that as we go before those who will come after, we can point to the good news that God will use His people to bring about the salvation and restoration He has promised. Will we trust that as God has used those that went before, we learn from them and honor them, that we too would be used of God to bless those that come after, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord, we often don't know where we are in redemptive history. We don't know Your timing. We don't know Your plan. But in Jesus Christ, we can know that You will bring about, as You gave foretaste, as You gave shadows, as You gave examples in the Old Testament, You prepared us for Jesus. And as Jesus has conquered life and death and risen from the dead, we know that our conquest and our victory and our eternal life for You is sure. So would we learn from those that have gone before in humility, giving You praise as we serve You faithfully, anticipating what You will do in the future. In Christ's name, amen.